Aren't you thankful, church, for the amazing grace of God and the reality that His grace makes us clean? That's just an unbelievable thought. Now, you and I know that positionally we are clean. That means in our relationship to Christ. But as we walk this world, practically speaking, there's still a lot of work that needs to be done. Amen. I don't know if that's the case in your life, but I can assure you that's the case in my life. I hope you had an incredible Christmas. I'm telling you what, the Gibson family had a fantastic Christmas. In the midst of all the gifts and all the being with family, my brothers and their families, we found out that next Christmas we will have moved from 2 grandkids to 5. Woo! It was a great day. I'm telling you what, we got one that's due anytime out in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, supposed to have been born Christmas Day, but not there. I know they want it before January 1 to get that tax break, but who knows when that baby's going to come. But you just be praying. We're going to be heading out to Jackson Hole. Debbie Nairn's out there right now waiting for Leah to give birth to that baby. And so you just pray for them as they have their first, and we go out there and spend some time with them in the next week or so. We're looking forward to that in great ways. Matter of fact, speaking of family, Brother Allen and his family, for the first time in about a year, their entire family, his immediate family, is getting to be this weekend with his mom and dad down in South Georgia. They've not been able to do that together in a whole year, and so they took that time this weekend that they could go down there and be with his dad, who is not doing good hardly at all. So pray for Brother Allen's mom and dad, that they would just sense the Lord's presence in the midst of the things that they're struggling through and in what's going on in their lives, and then look forward again as we get ready for 2016. Hey, have you gotten your verse for 2016 yet? You know, I have the privilege every year of preaching about this time of the year. For those of you who are new, I always ask people, has God given you a verse yet for the next year? About 30 years ago, we were challenged by the pastor of our church in Oklahoma City to get a verse for the year. Ask God to show you a verse for the year. And I'm going to preach from that verse that God laid on my heart about 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ago, clearly to be the verse for 2016 for me. And it's in the same passage as the verse for 2015. My 2015 verse was, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I've been working on that throughout the year, and I'm proud to tell you, I don't have any more pride in my life. Praise the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. That is far from the truth, but it is something that is a continual work for me. And then the verse that I'm going to be sharing with you in James chapter 4, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at this verse and a number of others in just a few moments. But let me just again thank you, and Jeff mentioned this, for your incredible generosity in giving to the budget, to our MANA ministry, to missions, and to our generation's legacy offering. You all have been incredible, and we praise the Lord for that. Our church office will be open through Thursday. I know that some of you give at year end in very, very, very generous ways, and we're thankful for that. So if you have a question about any of the logistics of that, don't hesitate to call the church, and we'll be glad to follow through with that. I want you to get out your electronic device, because we're going to be using that in just a few moments. Maybe you already have it out. Maybe you go to that Bible app that you have and go to the live application element of that to just see what we're doing here at First Baptist Cleveland. And so get that out, not just for that, but also because we're going to look at something a little bit later on in the service that I hope will be beneficial to you in 2016 as it has been beneficial to me in past years. And I look forward to that as well this coming year and what God does in and through that. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And as I said, my verse for 2015 was James chapter 4, verse 6. Now it's James chapter 4, verse 8. But we're going to read 7 through 10, just sort of get the context of that. Then I want to summarize those four verses and then go to another place where we will wrap up this message with some even hopefully more clarity as to what it means to do what James 4, 8 tells us to do. All right? So James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. That'll be on the screen. But then I'm also going to read out of a paraphrase called The Message, because I think it just depicts it incredibly. That will also be on the screen, and so you can follow along on both of these. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God. That's because of everything that's been said before that. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and this is my verse for 2016. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Not just the surface, but down inside your heart, Jim Gibson. Go way down deep in there and allow me to look there in your life. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Again, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, that's an incredible passage, but listen to it from the Message. And this, again, is going to be on the screen because I think this just rephrases it in incredible ways. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll ever get on your feet. Man, that's powerful. And again, I love the translation of it, but this paraphrase of it is just unbelievable. Challenging us in three ways that I want to point out, but then we're going to move to an Old Testament passage that I think even nails it down even more and hopefully will be relevant for your life and for mine. Three things that I want to say about this passage, 4, 7 through 10. Number one, it talks about praying earnestly. That's that humbling ourselves before God. And I love the way the Message says that. Get down on your knees, and you have to do that before you can really stand up to go forward with anything. As we're drawing near to God, we must pray earnestly. I don't know about your prayer life, but I would ask you, in regard to all three of these things that we're going to be looking at this service, try to evaluate yourself on December the 27th, 2016, versus December the 27th, 2015 to December the 27th, 2014. How have you progressed spiritually in the last 12 months? If you examine your own life, if you're really gut level honest, deep inside who you are you closer to God? Have you drawn closer to God in 2015 than where you were this time 12 months ago? The challenge can be anew for every one of us. I love it because every day is a new beginning if we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can start all over every single day. And so now I can look 365 years from now, where am I going to be? And by God's grace, I'll be so much farther along than what I am now. It'll amaze me, it'll amaze the people around me, and it'll be used to impact people that they might come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of their lives. Draw near to God, and that is a part of praying earnestly. But the second thing it is loving God's Word. But loving God's Word is not the print that's on the pages. That's what God's Word is. But we need to understand that God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not a lifeless book of words here. It is alive. It jumps out at us. I'm telling you, as I was reading over this past month, this verse, draw near to God, it just leapt or leaped, whatever the right word is, off the page and bam, that's 2016, Jim, for you. Draw near to God and I'll draw near to you. It's something that we must do in response to God's initiative. Anything and everything that we ever do good is at the response of God's initiative. Understand that. But there is an action that we must take in our own lives. We just can't sit idly by and expect for God to draw near to us. No, this is an action. Draw near to God. Get inside God's Word. God's Word cleanses us from sin in our lives. Again, looking at who Jesus is, getting into God's Word reveals to us God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each of whom wants to work in your life in a very unique, particular, and individual way. He desires that. Do you really believe that God desires to have a personal relationship with you? And do you really trust Him to be and do all that He says for you He will be and do? Or are you in reality still mostly trusting yourself? I want you to watch this video clip and ask the question. Steve Morgan, this asked the question, first of all, who do you trust? Watch this, and then I'll give you the answer again at the end. Here we go. Steve, it ends with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Who are you trusting in your life? And who is it that in reality you live out demonstrating that you trust? As we think about this and getting into God's Word, it's paramount because God's Word, like I said, cleanses us from sin, but also shows us the direction that we ought to go in our lives. Over the past 3 years, I've done something with this phone, and I want you to get your phone or whatever you have out, and Stephen is going to walk through slides that you can go to get to a read through the Bible in a year plan. Maybe you've done this before. 3 years ago, I just did it sequentially. Started at Genesis 1, went all the way through the last chapter and verse of Revelation. Last year, 2014, I did it chronologically, which I'm going to do again in 2016. And that really does it in the timeline of what had happened. You know, Genesis is not the oldest book in the Bible. And as you read through the Old Testament, you're not necessarily reading it chronologically. But that was incredible. And then this year, I sort of did some Old Testament, some New Testament, some Psalms, some Proverbs, and we'll hopefully finish. I'm behind by about 2 weeks right now, but I hope this week I'm going to catch up and finish on December 31. But as we go through this, look at this app, and Stephen, okay, you go to your Bible app, and then you're going to click on, you're going to look over here on the left-hand page, you're going to click on over here to devotionals, and then you're going to see his devotional, and then you're going to go through over here to the whole Bible up at the top of the right-hand page, and then you're going to scroll down, and you're going to find the one that says chronological right there. I think it would be neat if a lot of us committed that over the course of 2016, we're all going to be reading through Scripture the same thing. Now, again, that's not a rule. That's not anything God's told me to tell you. I'm just saying that would be a pretty interesting thing as to how God might speak to us if we all were reading through Scripture simultaneously. And again, if you've not done that with your device thing, I don't even know what these things are called. Phones, what I call it. But with your device thing, then man, it maps, it checks off for you what you've read. If you lose track, you can go back and find out. It even sends you messages. Man, you're doing a great job, Jim, keeping up with reading through your Bible on a daily basis. It's unbelievable. It's like you're really sitting there and somebody knows exactly what you're doing. But maybe consider that. Would you take the challenge to read through the Bible in 2016? And do it however you want to do it. It doesn't matter to me. But I'm just saying be committed to getting into God's Word. That's God speaking to us. You know, Paul talks about the issue also, as we get into God's Word, how we must be obedient to God's Word. And that's what this passage talked about. So number one, we need to pray earnestly. Number two, we need to love God's Word and allow God's Word to reveal us, to move us, to love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing, we must obey aggressively. That is incredibly important. Obey aggressively. Paul, many times in Scripture, talked about the discipline of an athlete, the discipline of a runner, the discipline of a boxer, and the discipline of a soldier, talking about the discipline that is required to win in a race. I don't think I've ever told y'all about the half marathon that I ran in about 2 years ago. I mean, I was committed to running in this half marathon. It was going to be up in Lexington, Kentucky, where our daughter and son-in-law live. And Julie worked for this running shoe store, and they were having it. She said, Daddy, you ought to do that. Well, I've been talking about it. So I go about training. Matter of fact, Tim Spires, remember, I was training. Well, toward the time it was to be run, I sort of let down on the training. And so I went on up to Lexington, Kentucky, and Julie and Jake were going to run it with me. They didn't train diddly squat, but they're still going to keep up with old dad as he goes through this. I don't remember the exact numbers, but you're going to get the picture here. There were about 1,500 people in this half marathon. I finished 1,496th place. There were four people after me, but the reality is they quit and didn't finish. So I came in dead last. As a matter of fact, technically speaking, I crossed the line after the allotted time in order to get a medal, and I shouldn't have even gotten a medal, but because Julie worked at the running shoe store, the owner said, let's give the guy a medal anyway, just to be. And I couldn't walk for about 3 or 4 days. It was miserable. It was miserable for me. But I tried to train, but I just didn't do too good a job of training effectively. You know, a lot of us don't train effectively to live the victorious Christian life. I didn't even want to win the marathon. That wasn't even in my mind. I just wanted to finish the marathon, the half marathon. I'm not even running. I'm not even thinking about a marathon, all right? But as we go about our lives spiritually, we don't want to think it's a disciplined life that's required. But there is nothing in life, secular-wise, that we do effectively without discipline. Why do we think the spiritual life is any different? It isn't. We must obey aggressively. Be tenacious in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to fail sometimes? Absolutely. But we get up and we move on. God is a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. But He desires us to be seeking Him. Draw near to me, He says. So as we get into God's Word and think about this, I believe it's even more important to go back to the Old Testament to see what God has to say to us about this issue. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question, and I think most of you will know the answer to. Jesus was one time asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And you could add mind to that. That was in the Old Testament. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He went on to say, and the second commandment is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what Jesus was doing in his answer to that question? He was stating the most important commandment. But in reality, what he was doing was summarizing the Ten Commandments, the moral code that had been given hundreds, even thousands of years before that as to how a person should live their life. You see, today we've moved far away from any kind of moral code, and especially have we moved far away from God's moral code. But what Jesus was saying, I want you to go back to the very beginning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength was a summary of the first four commandments, and love your neighbor as yourself was a summary of the last six commandments. So would you turn back to Exodus chapter 20? And let's look at these first four commandments. If James is saying to us, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you, and Jesus answered the question, what's the greatest commandment with? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He was pointing back to the Ten Commandments, and particularly the first four in that first answer, then I believe it would be beneficial for us as we think about this drawing near to God, as to some ways or foundational principles as to how that can happen in our own lives. We're just sort of going to move through these really quickly, not doing them justice by any stretch of the imagination, but just hopefully helping us to see how important they are. Jesus answering the question, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A summary of the first four commandments. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. That's where they were initially given to Moses as recorded in Scripture. And they're listed there. Exodus chapter 20 verse 1 says, then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he begins the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 1 says this, you shall have no other gods before me. Notice that word gods is a little g. everything else compared to God with a capital G is a little g. But you see, we have a lot of other things, don't we, that we put before God. Now, the context for these people was, the context for them was, all of the gods that the people around them worshiped. And there were some weird things. I mean, they sacrificed children. They worshiped all kinds of gods that have sort of come into or been a part of religions that are still around today. It's just unbelievable, all of the things that they worship. And most of them relating in reality to physical and sensual things. And God was saying to them, don't put anything before me. I am number one. As a matter of fact, he goes on to clarify that even more or expand on that in the second commandment, which is found in verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Don't make for yourself any kind of idol. David Platt, who was a pastor of a church in Birmingham before he became our new president of the International Mission Board, used a sermon illustration there in Birmingham. He said, what if people from a foreign country were come to visit Birmingham one fall week? They might come to church on Sunday, and they would see people coming in with sort of sad faces. They would see a lot of people coming late, and he said, I'm not looking at anybody out here, nor am I looking at any of you for coming late, okay? But he said, people come in late. They're sad. They don't get engaged. They just sort of sit around mopey. They might sing a song, but they really don't seem to think it means anything to them. And then they'll go home and they'll start talking about either what happened on the day before or what's going to be happening 6 days from now. They're either going to be going to Tuscaloosa or they're going to be going to Auburn. And he said, then they'll go with those people there and they'll see that nobody arrives late at that sacred event, that they are yelling and screaming at the top of their lungs. They're staying until the very last second. As a matter of fact, they're even thankful to go into overtime. Man, it's thrilling. But when we go about 4 or 5 minutes over, woo, do people get worried. And he said, what do those people think those people are really worshiping? Now, I love college football. I enjoy it. And maybe it's something I need to deal with. But that's not the point per se. That's just an illustration that we can put material possession. We can put status. We can put all kinds. The gods that we might relate to in this passage today are not those kinds of gods they were talking about, but it's any other kind of idol that we worship. And I was, you know, you can make your spouse an idol. You can make your children idols. God doesn't want us to do that. Don't put anything before me. But then commandment number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. When I was a little boy growing up, I thought basically that meant don't cuss and include Jesus or God in it. That's the name. That name, Jesus, or the name God. Don't say those in any kind of insincere way. Don't say that, you know, this God this or God that or Jesus this or Jesus that. And that's only the surface. Get this as to what that really means. Remember, in Scripture, the name represented the character of a person. Do you remember the number of times that God and Jesus changed the names of people from an old way of life and a name that characterized that to a new way of life and the name characterized that new life? Names were far more important then than they are now. Here's what don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain really means. Don't do anything in your actions that is inconsistent with the character of God or Jesus Christ. Don't do anything in your actions that is inconsistent with the character of God or Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. it's not just what I say, it's more what I do. Because that's what God really looks at, what I do. That's what he looks at in your life as well. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then the next commandment is in verse 8, and it's sort of a long commandment. He expounds on it pretty incredibly here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is not talking about whether you worship on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. That's not the point at all. The point is, once every 7 days, we need to set aside a day that is different, that is unique, that is not just something that I go to church on, but what we recognize as a special day for God. And this was brought home to me incredibly a couple of weeks ago. We were driving on Keith Street, turned on there to Ocoee Crossing on a Sunday, and Chick-fil-A was closed. And we love Chick-fil-A, all right? We love Cracker Barrel, we love the Old Fort, we love IHOP, we just love all these places. But Chick-fil-A especially. Jackson, 11-year-old, said, "Man, I wish Chick-fil-A was open on Sunday. Why are they not open on Sunday?" Now, God, I realized, man, we have drifted away so far from the issue of Sunday, what seventh day, whether it's Saturday or Sunday for you, again, is not the point, but one day is a sacred day set aside for the Lord. And we need to remember that. And I'm telling you, as you look through the Old Testament, God does some pretty challenging things for people who don't honor the Sabbath. Remember, in the physical realm, God always holds something back for us to recognize who he is. In the garden, he held back the tree that we would recognize who he is. In the week, he holds back a day so we will recognize who he is. In our finances, he holds back a tithe so that we will recognize who he is. On the Sabbath, we worship God, we encourage one another, we study God's word, we hear God's word preached, and we bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord on the Sabbath day, and we spend time getting closer to the Lord. Now, again, I don't want you to walk out of here and say, "Jim said I shouldn't do this or should do this." I can't determine what you should or should not do, and I know that many, many people have to work on Sundays, but here's the point. Think how far we've drifted in the last 20, 30, 40 years. When I was a little boy playing Dixie Youth Baseball up there at Fulbright Park on Raider Drive, where that bank building now sits, we never had a game on Sunday. We never practiced on Sunday. There were never any games in any city or county leagues on Sunday. No schools played on Sunday. No other things did. Just in my lifetime, look at how that has dramatically changed. I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are bad. But what I'm saying is we've drifted so far away that we've forgotten that God's word said, "I want you to recognize there's a special day, just like there was a special tree and there's a special portion of your resources that I hold back to remind you, to remind me, of who I am." That's what he's saying to us. How do we draw near to God? We draw near to God by praying earnestly, by getting in his word and going back to these Ten Commandments, because out of these first four, everything about my relationship with God and your relationship with God is contained therein if we will dig deeply enough. And in Commandments 5 through 10, everything that has to do with our relationship with people around us is right there in those last six commandments. As we think about our lives, and as you think about your life in 2016, is it going to be a year for you that you commit to be closer to God on December 27, 2016 than you are right now on December 27, 2015. Hear me. That verse, in particular in James, talks about drawing near as an individual. But if you look at Revelation chapter 2 and God's word to the church at Ephesus, he said the same thing to them basically when he said, return to your first love. So this is applicable to an individual. It's applicable to a church. And if you look in the Old Testament at the minor and major prophets, you will see repeatedly, they said, return to me and I will return to you. That was God speaking to a nation. I'm going to say to you that God's saying to us as individuals, God is saying to us as First Baptist Cleveland and every other church that claims the name of Jesus Christ, and to this nation and any other nation, that we need to return to Him. Draw near to Him. Where are you in your life? Do you have a desire to draw nearer to God than you've ever been before? That's His challenge to me. I know that may not be your specific challenge, but I believe, generally speaking, it's relevant to everyone in this worship center, no matter where you are in your walk with God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? Oh God, your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces deep within our hearts, judging our thoughts and intentions, because your word is alive. It is not just letters on pages. It is the living word of God. And Father, if you have brought conviction to anyone in this worship center today, maybe about their own relationship with you, they've never invited you into their heart, they are being drawn to you right now. It is no accident they're in this worship center. Would you move in their hearts, admitting they're a sinner, believing Jesus on you and who you said you were, and confessing you, Jesus, as the Savior and Lord of their lives. For those in this worship center who are believers, would you burden our hearts individually and as a church and as churches and as a nation, that we would draw near to you, because you promise us that if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And oh God, I need that. I believe this church needs that. I believe this nation needs that. Humble us. Put us on our knees that we might stand for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.